Okay, please turn to Ruth chapter 2. Worth listening to number 1 this morning, not because it was particularly good, but because we went into some of the background, which really does bring the book alive. Okay, so, Ruth chapter 2. Now in chapter 1, and I'll need you in this to be interactive, to preserve my voice. Naomi, well named Marcus, we like that name. Naomi, she's good. She went to where? She went to where with her family?
Moab.
And Moab is good or bad place? It's a bad place. Child sacrifice goes on there. Why do they go to Moab? Because there was a famine. And in the Old Testament, when there's a famine in the country of God, does that mean nothing? Yeah, it's a judgment. Anyway, off they go, running from the presence of God. I think they're running from the presence of God. Anyway, you might disagree. And then Naomi's husband dies and the sons die, don't they? Meanwhile, the sons have gotten married, so they're widowed. And they got married to Ruth and Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. All right, okay. Now, here we go. And Naomi, at the end of chapter 1, says, you know, go back now. Just go back to Moab. One stays with Naomi. Who was that? Ruth. And Orpah goes home. Okay, now, chapter 2. Same thing again tonight. It's the challenge. Will you apply this to your life? Like, stop just coming to Jesus every week and then doing nothing about it for a week and then coming back on a Sunday and confessing your sins again and going home. Like, some of you, all of us just need to start living as a Christian once you've confessed and asked the Lord to save you. Get on with living, right? Like, stop waiting to be zapped. Spiritually zapped. Just start living. All right? And Ruth is all about that. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16, what does she say to Naomi? Oh, your people are going to be my people and your God are going to be my God. I roll with you, Naomi. Okay? So that was this morning. And in the book of Ruth, is God obviously working? No, it's a bit like Esther. He's kind of behind the scenes working. And some of you in your lives will have moments where you are like, I just don't know what God is doing. And Ruth is here to say, trust him anyway. Yeah, whatever's coming your way this week, sorrows like sea billows roll or whatever, you're going on holiday or something, trust God. Yeah? And what is God doing? He is honoring himself. Before he's honoring you. Yeah. So just obey him. And trust him that he is going to work out everything for good. And that good is to honor himself and his son. And you're going to be a part of that. That's amazing. Question number 1. Do you trust God enough that honoring himself is really good? Do you believe that? Do you? Would you rather him sort your life out, or would you rather him honour himself? Well, Christians have to come to the point where they say, no, God, you honour yourself, okay? And we trust you because you're big. All right, now, okay, chapter 2. Two big things going on. How far do you think spiritually? All right, so, in chapter 2, you have one of these moments. You're just getting on with your day-to-day life, but it's really significant to God. Now, who brushed their teeth today? Okay, right. Does God care about that? Yeah, I think he does, doesn't he? How far do you think spiritually? That's tonight. How far will you be loyal? Like, you might get a new job. You know, is God in that seemingly unimportant? Well, it is important. Like brushing your teeth, is he in that seemingly important, unimportant thing? You may have just joined a church. You know, how far do we think, wow, this is all part of God's plan? You may leave a church, you may get ill and have a sniffle. Hey, you may lose your throat. No, you don't lose your throat, you lose your voice, don't you? You lose your voice. Like, okay, how far am I thinking spiritually about this stuff? You may walk out of your house and wave at someone and they wave back. Is that something big in the eyes of God? Like, on Tuesdays, I meet women, and really, and I'm thinking about it. I was born in 1985, and like, I tied my shoelaces one day, I went to school one day, I ate my lunch at 5:10 one day, and every insignificant event in my life has led up to the point where I'm face to face with someone new in Ogmore Vale. Like, that's interesting, isn't it? And it's just an accumulation of seemingly unimportant things. I left Cardiff at, say, 9:10 to get here for 10:00, and they left their house and their lives, which before that had nothing to do with me, and now we're face to face in church, and I have an opportunity for the gospel. Yeah, it's seemingly unimportant stuff. How far do you think spiritually? Who did you wave at today from your window? You know, is there something more going on? Okay, so that's one thing that we're doing tonight. Extending our spiritual thought thinking. And the other thing, which is really important, is have you ever had like an emotional experience with God? I have. And like, you cried in a meeting. Anyone ever cried in a meeting? I've cried in a meeting. I cried. Well, I won't go into it. But like, we've all had moments where we think we've encountered God and we either jump up with joy and we have an emotional experience, yeah? Are all emotional experiences rubbish? No. Right? Some are. So, with Ruth, in chapter 1, her husband's dead, so she's probably really tired and emotional. And then Naomi has been an amazing witness. And she goes up to her and says, oh, look, my God will be your God, and I want to follow you, right? There's potential for a lot of emotional just kind of blur, isn't it? Right? Okay. So the next question is, the other theme is, has she got any spiritual fruit after her emotional dealings in chapter 1? Right? Okay, you're all looking really confused, but it will hopefully make sense in a minute. Okay, is the spark still there with Ruth in chapter 2? Have you fizzled out with God, or is there still fruit? Are you still growing spiritually since your first commitment? Is Ruth? We're going to look at that in chapter 2. But are you? How many years have you been saved? I don't know. Like, do you have any sort of growth going on? Now, I'm not asking, are you the finished product? But is something still there for God? Are you still serving him in your little field? And this is where the two themes entwine. Like, when you wave at someone, or you did the dishes today, are you still living the normal life for God? Right? Now, I'm reading a book at the moment. I have to review it for a magazine. And it's about church planting in Scotland on the rough estates. And he says this. This is about growth. He planted churches in Brazil and Scotland, okay? Now, in Brazil, the pastor says this. He met a girl. And she was 13 years old. And she was living on the streets. And she'd been living on the streets most of her life. Yeah, following the story? Okay. Then, her parents had abandoned her when she was age 5. So from age 6 onward, she sold her body. I got to word this carefully now because there's youngers. She sold her body, yeah, from age 6 on the streets to pay for food and to feed a glue habit, which she developed from 6 years old. All right, tragic. Incidentally, this pastor, the loves know him from their time in Brazil. All right, Angie? Carry on, she said. Okay. Right, I'll carry on. Thank you, Angie. Right, now, when the pastor found her a few years ago, she had been beaten by a client, her arms were broken, her teeth were missing, and she'd been assaulted, if you know what I mean. Capital A. Yeah. So they shared the gospel with her, and she, right there on the spot, trusted Jesus and wanted to repent of her sins. Yeah? Okay. Days later, the team revisited her, and when they found her, she was barely conscious on the side of the road, this time not from a beating, but from a drugs overdose, right? She had gone back. Okay. So the pastor and the team were really angry at her because she had professed to be a Christian, right? And she had said she's going to clean up her life, and they reminded her of her commitment. What have you done? That kind of stuff. And she said this, "Oh, pastor, I do love Jesus. I have turned from my sin. Last night, I only did 6 bags of glue instead of 10. And she was beaming, right? And at that point, the pastor felt really chastened and rebuked, because you can't expect a whole new person overnight. And for this girl, who'd been on the streets for 6 years old, 6 bags of glue was a massive leap spiritually from 10 bags of glue, yeah? Right, so we can't expect a finished product overnight. And we don't expect that of each other. Okay, so we're not to expect it of Ruth. But, nevertheless, the Lord does call us to grow. So back to the question again. You may not be John Calvin or Jean Calvin if you're a woman. But are you growing in your little ways? Are you living for God in your mundane, regular life? Does Ruth have fruit in chapter 2? What's going on? Okay, so we come to chapter 2. And it starts with Ruth. "Oh, I expected more people from the faith. They're all hypocrites. I've gone home. I've gone back to Moab." Is that how it starts? Because we've all known people that have started and then left church, haven't we? Is she one of those? "Oh, there wasn't enough drums in church. Duh, I'm off." Is that how it starts? Okay. "The pastor used a lectern instead of a pulpit. I hate him. I'm leaving the church." Is that how it starts? Okay. "The pastor's got fluffy hair. He needs to have a side parting because he's a pastor." Is that how it starts? "And I'm leaving until he comes back." No. Okay. "Some people raised their hands when they were singing, and I just don't want that in my life. I'm leaving." Is that how it starts? Well, it doesn't. How do you spot someone that really doesn't serve God? They complain all the time. Right, okay, but that's not how chapter 2 starts. "Those who are saved persevere." And yippee, we look at verse 2, and Ruth is there. The Moab, it is a really important point, because she has had an emotional moment in chapter 1, but she's still there. "And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Oh, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.'" So she's still there. There's fruit in her life. Okay. She's joined the family of God, and she's living it out in something as mundane as going out to a field, picking up some food and stuff to help her mother-in-law. Right? Because she's joined the family of God. The mundane stuff. She's doing it because she loves someone and she loves the Lord. Right. Now, what's the local church likened to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Any takers? Begins with a B. A body. Right, so here we have Ruth has joined the body of the Lord. And we're a body of the Lord. Now this same chap, are you serving God and his church? Are you loving each other as much as this? "I'm going out, Naomi, to do some work for you." That's lovely. That's Christianity. Someone asked me this week, how will this church grow? That's a good question, isn't it? Okay. The answer is that we're in it together and we're looking to the Lord and we're obeying him and loving each other. Right. Now, for some of you, evangelism and church growth may be daunting, but if we're a body serving him together, it's not so daunting. And Ruth is chipping in here with Naomi. Like, in church, you get an extrovert. Do you know what that is? Someone loud. Yeah, you get the loudies in church, don't you? We're all thinking, who are the loud ones in this church now, aren't we? And they might be good at meeting people because, you know, they walk in a room and everybody looks at them. And they're confident. And they go and sit next to them and they start jibbing and jibing away. No, that's jibbing and jibing. That's dancing, isn't it? Chattering away. Right, but they might not be all that good at sharing the gospel to, say, a shy person. Like, the shy person may be really freaked out by the loud person. Okay. Right. Then in church, you might get someone who's good at hospitality and gets people in their homes that an extrovert might not do. They might be good at deep conversations and making people comfortable. That's part of the church as well, isn't it? Then you get the prayer warrior, who when you hear them pray on Wednesday, you're like, yes, yeah, keep praying. Or they pray at home all the time or in work all the time. And they're rubbish at speaking about their faith. But boy, they're prayer warriors. And we need them in church. It's all part of chipping together in the mundane life. And then you get the introvert who's not good at public stuff. They hide in the kitchens, don't they? They always say, oh, I'll do the drinks. And they just leg it. They're not very good at public stuff, but they might be great at sharing the gospel one-on-one with someone. And together, the local church becomes a mighty force who love one another as a body. Yeah. So Ruth has made the profession, but now she's chipping in the mundane life, serving the Lord and others. Like, you've got to love the local church when it's obeying Jesus. It's amazing. It is amazing. Or they obey their bosses in work, or they're loyal in their partnerships or romances, or if they make commitments to youth work or Sunday school or church work, they do it for the King and for his people. Yes, to the local church. I remember Alan Rees telling me there was once a massive oil slick in the ocean and literally thousands of pigeons, or seagulls probably, wasn't it, got covered in oil, and there was one guy on the beach picking up one by one and trying to wash the oil off, like with a little flannel or something. And just one by one you're doing it, and you'd look out and it's just a sea of just hopelessness. And a news team came, I think, I forget the details, and asked him, what's the point of doing that? Look how much you've got to do, you'll never do it. And he said, it's worth it for the one. It is worth it for that one. Like, we have a mountain to climb here in Ogmore Vale, but together we can just chip away at the things that the Lord wants us to do. All right? Together. The one neighbor might one day ask us questions about the Lord Jesus. All right, so back to Ruth. She's busy, and it's just another day collecting harvest. All right, but how far do we think spiritually? It's just another day in the job, or tomorrow, Monday, wherever you're going. But the Savior of the world comes from this mundane day in Ruth's life. Okay, now, have a look at verse 5. Who happens to see Ruth as she's just serving? Then Boaz said to his young man, you know, who's in charge? Maybe he fancied her. Who's in charge of the reaper? Whose young woman is this? All right. So Boaz, who did you wave at the window, out the window today? See? There, it's all coming together now. Well, Boaz sees Ruth, seemingly mundane meeting. But how far do we think about God in everything? Like, you've got the judges going on. You've got the kings coming. But actually, the Savior of the world comes from this little meeting of Boaz and Ruth in a field, just chipping away, doing their little job, doing the washing up, that God cares. That should change your life this week. How much do you believe that? How much will you serve him in your little field that you've got? Remember, Emma Scrivener wrote a blog, "All I've done today is change two toddlers' pants." Like, I haven't changed the world. And at the end of the article, she says, "But do you know what? Those two toddlers are made in the image of God, and I got to change their pants." You know, how far do we think spiritually this week? It will change your life. How far does the cross of Calvary really change everything about you? So Naomi, faithful in her little calling. Ruth is faithful in her little calling. And God loves it. And remember, boy, Naomi's had a hard time. She's changed her name to Mara. Wants to be called Mara because the Lord's dealt bitterly with her. She's got an honest relationship with God. She's had a tough time, but she's stuck it out. Because guess what, people? Christians trust God in the tough days. That's a Christian. So, well done for Naomi. She's hanging in there. Okay, right. Let's kind of all wrap this up. Ruth is working hard. And the Lord loves it. She's busy for the Lord's people. Have you come to Jesus? That's my first question. Have you? Okay. Have you been too busy to come to Jesus? Busyness can be bad. Here it's good, but it can be bad. After coming, do you serve him or are you lazy? The Savior of the world comes from a hard-working Ruth here, doesn't he? There in the genealogy of Jesus. So if Ruth had said, "I'm a Christian now," and just like lived as a slob, like the world, no Savior of the world. So question one, have you come to Jesus or are you too busy? After that, are you serving him in where he's placed you? Someone said recently, loads of people are too busy to come to Jesus and they just live off regurgitated nonsense from atheists on the internet and they just spout it out. And really it's an excuse because they're too lazy to think about coming to him themselves. I'll just repeat what Billy said down the road. That'll do me. And then they said, we think serial killers line hell, but actually it's those people who picked up the remote control too many times instead of actively seeking Jesus. Yeah, laziness to come to Jesus, you end up in hell. Too many times I postponed it. All right, I hope that's no one in the room. So we learn from Ruth's good busyness and we avoid laziness. Alan Redpath said, King David's sin, when he had an affair with Bathsheba, well, before that, he had withdrawn from battle. He was supposed to be working, right? But he got lazy. And what comes with laziness? Well, his troops are fighting and he's just slobbing about. Sexual temptation. And he falls massively. I just think if you're physically lazy and you're not really doing what you can do, which varies for everyone, isn't it? Some can do little, some can do a lot. But if you've let that go, I guarantee you your spiritual life is going to go as well. We're called to be soldiers. Yeah? Soldiers. So learn from Ruth. She's a good worker for his glory. Like we haven't got a grandfather in heaven. You know, grandfathers, they love their grandchildren just to play all day long. We've got a father in heaven. Yeah, who wants us to work for his glory. Okay, now. So out from this healthy busyness. You know, Ruth isn't one of these, do as I say, not as I do. Right. Be busy, you. Serve God. And she just sits back and does nothing. She's not one of those. She's better than that. Like, churches, like, expect their children to obey God. Well, they disobey. She's not one of those. Okay. And out from her healthy busyness and service to God is the Savior of the world. God's redeeming plan. All right? And we'll wrap all this up now. She's out in the harvest. Okay, so she's gone out. Just have a look at verse 3 as we kind of close. That's chapter 3. I've gone the wrong page. Out she goes
So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers.
All right, gleaning is when you pick up the scraps that the others have left. So she's out there to get the scraps to feed Naomi and do what they got to do. Okay, and whose property is she on? Boaz, yeah, who's related or of the tribe or the clan of Elimelech, who used to be married to Naomi. He's dead. All right, and they get chatting. Just have a look at verse 8.
And Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in any other field."
I'm putting that accent on because I bet he fancies her.
Yeah. "Listen, my daughter, don't go and glean in another field or leave this one. Stay here with me."
And she finds favor in his sight, just like Esther did with Xerxes. And she wants to know why. And then he says in verse 11, "Here's why you found favor in my sight." But Boaz answered her in verse 11,
"All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told for me."
Right. The work of God goes through Ruth by her service to the people around her. And why was Ruth even saved? Because of Naomi's witness in chapter 1. Witness, witness, witness. And the work of God goes on. And from it comes Jesus to save people who are slobby, naturally lazy, naturally lovers of themselves. He becomes a foreigner from the Father so that foreigners like Ruth and us can become part of the family. It's all a wonderful gospel picture. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, like a Moabite, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we close. Boaz becomes her guardian or kinsman redeemer. Now, who does this remind you of? I've written down some qualities of Boaz. He was, if you don't know what a kinsman redeemer is, listen to this morning's message. But Boaz was a brave man. Who does that remind you of, okay? He's the redeemer for Ruth. He's a brave man. He's self-sacrificing. He deals with cast-offs, the rejected, and the not very muchers. Who does that remind you of? The Redeemer, Jesus, isn't it? God's lavish grace. And Jesus secures a home, a family, and a church for outsiders. And it cost him a lot more than Boaz did to marry Ruth. It cost him his life. And it's by no coincidence that in Matthew 9, he is called the Lord of the harvest. Yeah. So he could have chosen anyone to be in his genealogy. He chose the Moabite Ruth. Ruth loves it. She gets on serving him. He could have chosen anyone, but he chose some of us here to be part of his church. So, my friends, his plan continues. Obey him in the tough times. Think spiritually this week. Even when you're tying your laces, wow, this is all part of the sovereign plan of God. Serve him at every opportunity. And if you're slipping into laziness or greed, the Lord says, stop. I have a better plan for you than that. For his name's sake, amen.